The reading is taken from Acts chapter 10, verses 42 and 43. So that's Acts chapter 10, beginning at verse 42. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, thanks for reading those couple of verses for us. Shall we just have a prayer before we start? Father God, as I speak today, please guard my words so that I do not fall short or go beyond what we have read today from the book of Acts. Amen. Well, we've had some long readings from the book of Acts, and we've tried to tackle it in big chunks so far, and that gives us a good overview of what's going on, but it can be at the cost of missing some of the detail. So we're putting away the wide angle lens this week and we're zooming in. It's a change of pace today as we focus on some of the words that Peter spoke to Cornelius, the Roman centurion. We heard this remarkable story explained by Ray last week, but in case you missed that, the events leading up to Peter saying what we've just heard read were helpfully split by Ray into the preceding days. And this helps us to see that God is working in the lives of Peter and Cornelius to give Peter a bit of a light bulb moment that resulted in him saying the words that we've read today. So on day one, Cornelius is an Italian centurion, and he's showing an interest in the Jewish religion and their God. He's turned his back on pagan religions and with their many gods, and he's been drawn by the Holy Spirit to the one true God. But he's not yet a Christian, and he hasn't understood that Jesus died to save him from his sins. And then an angel appears to him and instructs him to send for the Apostle Peter and tells him exactly where he can be found. So that's day one. And then day two, in nearby Joppa, Peter has a vision, and he sees a sheet descending to the earth filled with all kinds of creatures, which he's commanded to eat. It's a bit like all your Just Eat or Deliveroo dreams come true at once. But for Peter, there's a problem. As a Jew, some of the food he sees is forbidden by Jewish law, so he can't eat it. And he objects. And then God speaks to him and says, look, anything I say is okay to eat is okay to eat. And the point being made is that the same point that Jesus repeatedly made through his ministry, that the Jews have forgotten that the purpose of the laws that they lived by was to bring them closer to God, and they'd started obsessing about the laws themselves. Obeying the laws had become more important than being close to God had. And it's a bit like the people you see walking around with a face mask on, but it's not covering their nose. So they've got a mask on, they're obeying the guidelines, but it's not actually serving the purpose correctly. It's not covering their noses. They're focused on the instruction rather than the purpose for the instruction. So after this vision, some of Cornelius's most trusted men arrive at Peter's house, or the house he's staying in, having been sent there by Cornelius, and they depart the next day and find Cornelius. And seeing that God had set the meeting up, Peter starts to understand that the point of the vision was to remind him that the good news of Jesus was for everyone, not just for the Jews. Just as some of the food in the sheet was for the Gentiles, so the good news of Jesus was for them as well. So we're going to look in a bit more detail at the two verses we've read today. So the two verses were, he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And I'm going to look at those two verses by asking four questions. First, I'm going to ask, who are the people we're supposed to preach to? I think Ray covered this last week, but I think it's worth just revisiting. And then I'm going to ask, why do we need a judge? And then we'll have a little look at what the prophet said, and then why do we need to be forgiven? So who are the people? Why do we need a judge? What do the prophets say? And why do I need to be forgiven? And we'll start with who are the people. Well, for most of us, repetition is the key to learning new things. When speaking in public, you're often told that you should tell your audience what you're going to tell them, then you should tell them, and then you should tell them what you've told them. And when I was at school, we learnt our times tables by chanting them and repeating them over and over again. And actors learn their lines by going over them in this way. And we see in the Bible that God's people needed to hear things repeatedly before they learnt them. Much of the Old Testament can be summed up as God gives instructions to his people. His people eventually ignore them. They pay the price for ignoring them and return back to God and repeat that process again. God gives his people instructions, the people ignore them, and they pay the price and they turn back to him. And we see this over and over again. We see the same pattern in the New Testament as well, particularly in the message that was given to the disciples, that the good news about Jesus was for everyone. Jesus' final instruction to his disciples after his death on the cross includes a clear instruction to take the message that he died for our sin to everyone, not just your family, your mates, or your social circle, but everyone. And here's the evidence. So in Matthew 28, verses 18 and 19, we read, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.'" So all nations. And Mark's gospel concurs with this. So in Mark 16, verse 15, we read, "He said to them, 'Go into the world and preach the gospel to all creation.'" And then Luke's gospel as well. In Luke chapter 24 and in verse 46 and 47, we read, "He told them, 'This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem.'" So again, all nations. A clear instruction recorded consistently in the Gospels, yet Peter needs to hear it again. Like all of us, a message often needs to be repeated for us to understand it and take it seriously, particularly if it's a difficult message to hear. So we have the events leading up to Peter going to see Cornelius and saying those words. He commanded us to preach to the people. And we ask ourselves, who are the people? The people means everyone. And it took the vision of the blanket of the forbidden food to remind Peter of this. God was reminding Peter that Jesus had instructed him to take the gospel message to non-Jews, in fact, to the whole world. And maybe you remember how Ray described the Jews as a sort of an exclusive club. But God wanted salvation, the salvation that Jesus brings, to be available to everyone and not just the members of that club. So we are to preach the good news of Jesus to everyone. If God wanted to drive this message home to us, as he did with Peter, what would God put in a sheet, in a vision, to you? Who do we find it difficult to think of as deserving to hear the good news about Jesus? Who do we want to exclude from this message because of our prejudices, our culture, or our background? So maybe in the sheet God would put a symbol of a particular race or a class of people. Maybe the sheet would contain a rainbow if we have difficulty realising that God's message of salvation is for people of different sexual orientations. Perhaps it would be a political emblem if we think that God's word, if we think that Peter's words exclude someone who's from a different political persuasion to ourselves. So whatever's in that sheet for you is known only to you and God, but we all have our favourites and our prejudices. But the same message is true for us all, and it deserves to be repeated again. So as it was put in Mark's gospel, Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. If we do this, then it stops us becoming dependent on our own small group of friends and the people we feel the most comfortable with. It stops us from becoming too inward-looking as a church, and it challenges us to drop our prejudices and to be as inclusive as Jesus himself was. Well, we'll move on now and consider the second question. So that, if you remember, was why do we need a judge? And that comes from verse 42 of our reading. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God has appointed judge of the living and the dead. So Jesus is the judge. Well, rules and laws are the way of identifying unacceptable behaviour and punishing it. If you have rules, then you have to have a judgment about them to decide if they've been broken or not. And the concept of judgment is not always popular in our society. We want to be individuals and we want to be free to express ourselves. Well, if you want protection, if you want the protection that the rules offer you, then you have to have a judgment. If you want the people who would sell drugs to vulnerable teenagers caught and punished, then you need judgment. If you want to protect people from scam phone calls or emails that would defraud them out of their savings, then you need judgment. And if you want to ensure that COVID restrictions are enforced, you need some sort of judgment. And the good thing about judgment is that people who break the rules get punished. And the bad thing about judgment is that people who break the rules get punished. It's all depends on which side of the law you're standing, really. So if you think about the reckless driver speeding dangerously along the road, that's also a local walking route to the school, then it's good that they get caught and are given a fine and some points on their license to discourage that behaviour. It all means we can walk our children to school in safety. But what about the time I got that letter through the post telling me I'd been caught doing 36 miles an hour in a 30 limit and had to pay a fine and I'd get 3 points on my licence? Well, I have to say that I was initially incensed. I was only 6 miles an hour over the limit. I had a good reason for going fast. I was a bit late for work. I wasn't doing it for fun. It was a good reason. But when I calmed down and I thought about it, I understood that if 30 miles an hour was the safe speed for that road, then anyone going faster than that was breaking the rules. And to protect other road users from reckless drivers, then I have to accept that the rules apply to me as well. So if we apply this to our Christian lives, if we want to be restored to God, we have to accept that our behaviour can be a barrier between us and him. If we want to spend eternity with him, then we need to see the sin in our lives and recognise how it condemns us. And we need to claim the salvation he offers us. If there's no judgment, it doesn't matter how we behave, and we'll be in a truly godless world. Things might seem bad enough now in our world, but can you imagine how much worse it would be without the influence from God? Imagine our lives without the goodness and the hope that he brings. And critical to the concept of judgment is confidence in the process and the people involved. And that's why we have 12 people on a jury to protect us from a rogue juror. That's why we set high standards in the legal process and those who implement it. When confidence in this process is undermined, then there are problems. You only have to look at the Black Lives Matter movement, which all started or certainly was gained a lot of momentum because confidence was lost in law enforcement in America. When it comes to judgment, what did our reading say? That he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. Jesus is the judge. So we can have absolute confidence in these things. The process is simple. Jesus will judge. He's got the responsibility for judgment. And Jesus, who was with God at the beginning, at creation, and has seen everything we've done in our lives, the good and the bad things, the visible and the invisible, and has spent time on earth living with us, so he understands how we live. This Jesus will be judging us. We need judgment to bring order to our world, to identify bad behaviour and punish it. And there can be no better judge than Jesus. So we need to be, we need judgment to bring order, and Jesus is the perfect judge for us. This kind of links to our fourth question about forgiveness, but we'll come back to that later. I just want to have a quick look at the third question. The third question was, what do the prophets say? So that comes from verse 43. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So you could summarize the story of the Old Testament in a few key events. God creates a perfect world. Sin enters the world because of disobedience of the people he created. Sin dominates the lives of the people. The people are scattered all over the world, and different nations form with different languages. God identifies rules to help his people be close to him. And God's people try and repeatedly fail to follow the rules and to try and live lives worthy to him. God's people live lives dominated by sin. And so he sends his son to die for us, to pay the price for our sin. And at Pentecost, the language barriers are broken down as everyone hears the good news about Jesus in their own language. And this good news is to be spread to every nation. And when we look at the Old Testament prophets, then we see them pointing to this Saviour who would come and save everyone from the punishment they deserve when they're judged. Peter mentioned this to remind the Jews that the Messiah was promised by key leaders from their own history. He's identifying Jesus as that Saviour, and that he would come to save everyone. Just two examples to illustrate the point that Peter was making. So from Isaiah, the well-known sections from Isaiah chapter 9, I'll just point you to verses 6 and 7. The familiar words, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne over his kingdom, establishing and holding it with justice and righteousness from that time on forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." So Isaiah's pointing to Jesus, who's going to come and sit in judgment, and we'll see that justice and righteousness govern. And then another example from Daniel, Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming out of the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and all people of every language worshipped him. His dominion is everlasting, an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." So, again, pointing to Jesus, who is going to come, and he would be given authority, his dominion would last forever. So two examples there of the prophets, as Peter said, testifying about Jesus. So the Jews were waiting for a saviour, a long-promised saviour. And as we've seen, he was promised by the prophets. But because they were living at this time that Jesus came under Roman occupation, many of them were looking for a military leader who would save the Jews from oppression, just as the Jews were led out of slavery in Egypt. However, they were confusing their wishes with what God actually promised. They were looking just at their nation, and God was thinking of the whole world and salvation for the whole world. The more we look at the Bible, the more we'll see that God had a plan to save us all, and was always working toward that. the more we study God's word, the more we will see that since sin entered the world and separated us from God, God has been working his plan out to bring us back to him. And the Old Testament points to the good news that is revealed in the New Testament. So the Jesus, the Messiah long promised, is revealed in the New Testament. And that's the point that Peter was making, really. The prophets testify about him. So we can return now to this question of judgment. And we ask the last question that I was going to ask. Why do I need to be forgiven? So this again comes from verse 43. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So I've argued that the Old Testament prophets were pointing to Jesus, who would come to judge everyone, and that we need judgment to bring order. If we think that the rules God asks us to live by, think of them for a moment, to love him with all our soul, to love our neighbours as we do ourselves. If we think these are fair rules for a creator of the world to ask us to live by, then we have to accept that we'll be judged by them. Some people misunderstand what we mean when we talk about sin. Sin is everything we think and say that doesn't live up to God's rules. So the rules are set and we can examine ourselves, examine our lives honestly, and we can know that if we're judged by these rules, if we're judged against these standards, then we have all sinned. It's just true, isn't it? We have all sinned, and people should not be offended by that. We can live good lives by the standards of our culture and our society. We can be outstanding citizens, but we have all sinned. It's not Christians trying to be sort of holier than thou. It's Christians recognizing that we all fall short and need forgiveness, you know, ourselves as much as anyone. But let's think about that a little bit more, because it's a bit countercultural, isn't it? And it can cause people a lot of upset and confusion. By the standards of the world, there are clearly good people and bad people. Two examples clearly illustrate this. So the first example, a good person. The late Captain Sir Tom Moore, a war veteran who must have thought his best days were behind him when at the age of 99 he decided to walk across his garden every day to raise money for the NHS. But that struck a chord with the world, and he ended up raising millions of pounds for the NHS. A humble man, he seemed genuinely surprised by what he'd achieved and was quick to point to the generosity of others. I doubt you could find a person in this country who would think he was a bad man. So the second example, also a prolific charity fundraiser, the former DJ and celebrity Jimmy Savile. At the end of his life, after his death, he was accused of being a predatory sex offender, and many came forward to accuse him of the vilest of offences, prompting investigations that found him guilty. I doubt you could find a person in this country who would think he was a good man. He was a bad man. So the standards that Jesus will judge us by are the highest standards. Even the good man will fall short. Even a good man will have moments where they have thought or said or done bad things. You know, I think of myself as a good man. But I know that there are thoughts and words and actions that I'm ashamed of. Things that come back to haunt me when I'm trying to get off to sleep at night, things that I would rather forget. The power of the salvation offered to us by Jesus' death for our sins is immeasurable. The Bible promises that all sin can be forgiven by Jesus if we trust in him because of his death on the cross. The salvation is available to everyone, even the bad man. And to think that someone is too bad to be forgiven just puts a limit on Jesus' death on the cross, and it's wrong. The Bible tells us clearly that he died for all. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. As Christians, we trust in the death of Jesus as a sacrifice for our sin. Everything bad we have ever done will be judged, but the same Jesus who will be the judge has also paid the price for our sin. If we trust in Jesus, we can claim freedom from the punishment of our sins, because he's taken it. So we don't do good because we want to balance out the bad things we have done. That's a pointless task. We do good in our lives because this is the example Jesus has set for us. He loved us so much that he died to take the punishment that we should have. And this must inspire us to live lives filled with his love. So I started by asking four questions. Let's just whiz through them again, and I'll try and give you a swift answer, which I think is what I've said today. So who are the people? The people are everyone. The people that we need to take the good news of Jesus to is everyone. We must be inclusive and take the good news to everyone and forget our prejudices and preferences. Why do we need a judge? We need a judge so that evil is identified and punished. Fortunately, we have the perfect judge in Jesus. What do the prophets say? Well, the Old Testament points to Jesus as the saviour of the world and our route back to God. The Old Testament points to Jesus as the judge. And why do I need to be forgiven? Well, God's standards are so high that I will be judged a sinner. I need the forgiveness that was bought by Jesus' death. And the world can look at me and decide whether I'm a good man or a bad man. But even if by worldly standards, you know, I manage to live a life that's judged as a good life, then that life will have been littered with thoughts and words and actions which, you know, I will have been ashamed of at the time, or certainly looking back on them. So we need the forgiveness that was bought by Jesus' death. Let's end with a prayer. Father God, we pray that we will be inclusive in the way that we spread the good news about Jesus. We ask that the love you have shown for us through Jesus' sacrifice for our sin will inspire us to tell everyone that though we face judgment, we can be saved. Amen.